Welcome to Life-Giving Water Messages, where I expound upon the Word of God and through the internet deliver it to you. Today's message is entitled, The Plan, A Large Number, and it is the second part of a five-part series, and this is based off of Exodus chapter 12, verses 33 through 42. Let us dive into the Word today. All the Egyptians urged the people of Israel to get out of the land as quickly as possible, for they thought, "We will all die." The Israelites took their bread dough before yeast was added. They wrapped their kneading boards in their cloaks and carried them on their shoulders. And the people of Israel did as Moses had instructed. They asked the Egyptians for clothing and articles of silver and gold. The Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably upon the Israelites, and they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. That night, the people of Israel left Ramses and started for Succoth. There were about 600,000 men, plus all the women and children. A rabble of non-Israelites went with them, along with great flocks and herds of livestock. For bread, they baked flat cakes from the dough without yeast they had brought from Egypt. It was made without yeast because the people were driven out of Egypt in such a hurry that they had no time to prepare the bread or other food. The people of Israel had lived in Egypt for 430 years. In fact, it was on the last day of the 430th year that all the Lord's forces left the land. On this night, the Lord kept his promise to bring his people out of the land of Egypt. So this night belongs to him, and it must be commemorated every year by all the Israelites from generation to generation. Amen. Let me ask this. Have you ever seen the Cecil B. DeMille film, the classic film, The Ten Commandments? If you have, and it's hard to believe that anybody has gone without seeing that film, but if you have, you will undoubtedly remember the countless multitude that came out of Egypt following Moses into the wilderness on the way to Sinai. Let's set the scene. Moses, following God's call, returns to Egypt to tell Pharaoh that God wanted him to free the Hebrew slaves. Pharaoh, of course, refused to listen to Moses or any of his prophetic warnings. And we all know what happens as a result of that. All of Egypt suffered 10 plagues until finally Pharaoh relented at the death of his own firstborn son. Finally, Pharaoh relented, allowing the slaves to leave. Now that brings us to today's passage. There's no time for these Hebrews to waste, and the people are only grabbing what they can carry before leaving. They're leaving in a hurry in case Pharaoh changes his mind. And for those of us that know this narrative, know this story, Pharaoh does indeed change his mind. So they're grabbing everything they can. They're in a rush. They need to get out as fast as possible so that they can escape the possibility of being thrown back into slavery. And as slaves, they had no mobility. That's by definition, slaves have no mobility. They're placed where they are and kept in that place by those in power. No chance to get out, no chance to escape. So what God does through Moses is give these slaves, these people in bondage, these people with no mobility, what God does through Moses is give them the freedom to journey. And the journey leads them to freedom. Let me ask this. Who went out with Moses into freedom? Who went out with Moses into the wilderness on the way to freedom? It is often said that God saved the Jews from slavery in Egypt. But is that the case? I mean, surely the Hebrews were the descendants of Israel. Remember, Jacob was renamed Israel, and so the Hebrews were the descendants of Jacob, of Israel. And surely they were, those Hebrews, those descendants of Israel, were brought out of Egypt without a doubt. That is certain. So in that sense, one could think that the Jews were saved from Egypt because the Jews were the Israelites, right? Wrong, actually. The Jews did not exist at this point. The Jews, the name the Jews, the name Jew comes from Judah, which were the people who lived in the kingdom of Judah in the south, and there was the northern kingdom of Israel in the north, which those two kingdoms were one kingdom under David and Solomon, but split as a result of that. But that came much, much later after Moses. That is after there's a nation of Israel, a united kingdom of Israel under David and Solomon, and then finally when they split, a kingdom of Israel in the north and the kingdom of Judah in the south. And the people who lived in and around Judah and Jerusalem, they were the ones that became known as the Jews. So the Jews in Moses' day were a non-thing. They didn't exist. And this is vital. This is important to understand. We have this belief that a homogenous ethnic group, all following the same religion, were rescued from Egypt and brought to Mount Sinai. In fact, even in the Ten Commandments, while it did show a multitude of people leaving, the focus was on the Hebrew people leaving, with a few others straggling behind, a few troublemakers, if you will. But we have this belief that that this was a homogenous ethnic group, all following the same religion, and that they were the ones that were rescued from Egypt and brought to Mount Sinai. But this couldn't be furthest from the truth if one reads the text carefully. In the New Living Translation, which is the translation I read out of today, in the New Living Translation, in verse 38, it states that a rabble of non-Israelites went with them. Now, sisters and brothers, friends, this is where translation matters. This is where we need to understand that English can only be so accurate to the original translation, and that oftentimes in translation, what we end up having is interpretation. Translators interpret. So, in the New Living Translation, verse 38 states, a rabble of non-Israelites went with them. A rabble is defined as a disorderly crowd or a mob. Now, as much as I love the New Living Translation, and I do, it's so easy to read, it feels natural and organic, I just love the way the language is in it. It doesn't flow or ring as nicely as the King James, but you don't need to be a Shakespearean scholar to understand it, and that's beautiful. So as much as I love the New Living Translation, this particular translation in this passage of a rabble of non-Israelites, this translation is misleading, for it is reading some of the situations that happen later in the story into the Exodus itself. Also, the original text does not say non-Israelites. Again, the New Living Translation states in verse 38 that a rabble of non-Israelites went with them. But the original text, the original Hebrew, does not say non-Israelites at all. Again, it's misleading. In Hebrew, the word used is Ereb, meaning a mixture, as in a mixture of ethnicities or races. Do you hear me on this? a mixture. Therefore, the New Revised Standard Version more accurately translates it as a mixed crowd also went up with them. Now, in this difference, you can see the interpretation of the people who are translating the Bible. The New Living Translation folks were reading in something that happened later on, that this was a rabble of troublemakers that were going to cause problems later on. And indeed, some of them were, but probably not all of them, right? But that gives the impression that all of this group that were non-Israelites were troublemakers that were going to cause, a problem and cause a riot scene. That is the ultimate interpretation being done by the translators. In the New Revised Standard Version, which follows the Hebrew much more literally and closely, we find that that's not the case. It was a mixed crowd that went with them. A mixed crowd, a mixed group of ethnicities and races that went with them. In other words, it was not just the Hebrews that God rescued out of Egypt, but a mixed crowd of a large number of people from many different ethnicities and or races were freed by God and brought to the foot of Mount Sinai, where God made a covenant with them all, Hebrews and non-Hebrews alike, where God made a covenant with them all and made them all God's people. Again, from Abraham to Moses, we see God's ultimate plan. From Abraham to Moses, we see God's ultimate plan is consistent and persistent. To bring salvation and kinship with God to the whole world, that is God's ultimate plan. As Paul wrote, "There is no longer Jew nor Gentile, free nor slave, male and female, immigrant and citizen, black or white, rich or poor, but all are one in Christ Jesus." God's plan is consistent and persistent. Today, my friends, we are being challenged to get with the plan, to recognize and embrace diversity, and to promote it, to welcome all people as God would, to see past what we perceive to be differences, and to love. For my friends, love wins. Hate doesn't win, division doesn't win, politics don't win, nationalism doesn't win. Nothing wins but love. Nothing wins but God. Everything that separates us from each other, everything that we put up as walls rather than bridges, everything that we put up as divisions rather than unity, everything we put up to separate ourselves from others and to hold ourselves up as superior, everything we put up will fail because love wins. And we are being called by God to drop those things, to abandon those things, to leave those things, to let go of those things, to join in the exodus from those things, and to become a part of God's people, which is all people, for God is love, and God loves us all. That is the challenge, my friends. That is what we are called to aspire to, what we are called to transform into, what we are called to be a part of. And I pray we all get with the plan. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we just thank you for your challenging message for us today. We thank you for leading us to understand what your ultimate plan is and to be a people who respond to that plan, who get with the plan rather than in the way of the plan. For Lord, no obstacle will ever be in your way. And we surely want to be a part of what you are doing in this world. So humble us and soften our hearts and change us into the people you created us to be. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. And so I'd like to thank you for joining me and tuning in to this message again, which was entitled The Plan, A Large Number, which is, again, part two in a five-part series. And I would like to really invite you to subscribe to, if you haven't already, our podcast, which is on lifegivingwatermsg.org, lifegivingwatermsg.org. You can subscribe there, or you can subscribe on iTunes, as well as Google Play Music and Spotify. You can also sign up for my bi-weekly devotional, which is put out on Wednesdays and Fridays, and you can do that at lifegivingwaterdevo.org. And that is free and open to all of you. So I hope you'll make use of that and take advantage of it. Also, go to partyonjohn.org and check out the new podcast that myself and Sal Sermarco are doing. It is awesome. It is centered on heavy metal and theology. It is centered on coffee and fellowship. It is centered on plenty of topics that come up throughout the course of our days in this life. And so anything can really inspire us. And we are coming at it from two different perspectives, but both Christian perspectives. Sal is Calvinist and I'm Wesleyan. And so, yeah, I invite you to go to partyonjohn.org. With that said, my friends, God bless you and be a blessing to others. Go in peace.